I'm encouraged and excited to be here with you guys. Before we get into that, I wanted to give us just a quick devotion, kind of illustrating that this is God's purpose for baptism, what God's purpose for baptism is, what it means for the life of the believer. And I want to do it in an interesting way. I want to go back to Joshua chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, that's where I'm going to be mostly in, Joshua chapter 5. And you'll be questioning why I'm in this chapter once you get there, and that's okay. But Joshua chapter 5 comes after Joshua chapter 4. Just to give you some, if you didn't know. And Joshua chapter 4 has a statement or a story of what God's people did after they crossed the Jordan River. Right? So to catch you up in the narrative here, God rescued his people out of bondage in Egypt. He brought them to the Red Sea. The Red Sea was an impenetrable place. They were stuck. And God did this amazing miracle by spreading the Red Sea open. A few million people were able to walk by on dry land and came through. And God rescued them from their adversary who was coming after them and behind them. And then God led his people into the wilderness, gave them his law, and got them ready to go up into the promised land, the land that he had promised Abraham as an inheritance for his offspring. But God's people rebelled. They did not want to go after what God was asking them to do, all but two, Joshua and Caleb. The 12 spies who went into the land were saying, no, we can't do this. The people are too large, they're big, they're giants. We're going to be just wiped out, just as we would have been by the Egyptians. So we're just not going to do it. And that generation suffered because of that decision. God called that generation an unbelieving generation. Why? Because they did not trust that God was faithful enough to carry out his promises in spite of the difficulty in front. And so they spent 40 years wandering around in the desert because of that, because of unbelief. They refused to believe that God was good, that he was faithful, and he was just, and to act accordingly. And so 40 years goes by, and at the end of 40 years, God makes this event that happened at the Red Sea. And Joshua leads the people through the Jordan River, and God stops up the Jordan River, up the bank. And the whole people walk by, and God says, go and collect 12 stones, bring those stones, and set them up as a memorial, so that your children can look upon them and remember what the Lord your God had done. Now, I understand, because Bill's let me know, that those 12 stones, those stones of remembrance, have been a big theme in the life of this church. I think that even the decoration here on the wall, these stones on the reef, and back here too, are representative of that, that God is faithful. And we look at these stones to see that God has done miraculous things in the past. And since he has done miraculous things in the past, that means he's going to do miraculous things in the present, and he's also going to do miraculous things in the future. Even when things seem the most dire and bleak, God can always be trusted to come through. And so we as his people trust him. Then right after that account, this interesting thing happens for the people of God in the promised land. God calls all of the men and all of the children, the male children, to go up to a hill and to be circumcised. Now, when you're looking at this passage here, chapter 5, it's kind of an interesting thing that happens here. God says in verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time, circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. And so Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth, which means the hill of the foreskins. The Hebrews were very creative in their describing of places. And he said, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they come out of Egypt.
Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt have not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war, who came out of Egypt perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And the Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. See, what happened was, is that a whole entire generation did not believe in God. They did not believe who he was. They did not want to follow him. And because they did not believe, they did not follow through with his commands for them. So the result was they did not circumcise their children as they were commanded to do. Right? Circumcision is something we see found in Genesis. Right? It's God speaks to Abraham and asks him to circumcise his son as a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. It's a symbol of faith. Not something that makes that person somewhat special, but represents that that person, rather, the parent, believes God is who he says he is and will fulfill his promises. And so this generation who did not believe God, did not follow through with what God had asked, and the evidence of their unbelief was found in all the men of the people of Israel. So God called Joshua to go and remove the last vestiges of the unbelief of the previous generation off of the men of Israel. Men of war, children. It was an act of belief and an act of faith that God is who he says he is. That if he is God and if he's God and he says I need to do something, I should follow him because he knows all things. He knows what's good. He knows what's right. I can trust him. Second, this is an act of faith for the people. Right? You have the people in Canaan, they knew about the Israelites wandering out in the wilderness. It's a few million people out there walking around. They knew they were coming into Canaan. And they knew what their purpose was to come into Canaan. They were coming to take the land. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew that was the case, I would start thinking of ways that I might protect myself and protect my country from my enemy. And one way I would find some great opportunity is if my enemy decided to incapacitate all the fighting men, all the men of war, for a few days. I would think that would be a great opportunity for me to come and to nip this problem in the bud, right? We've read of a story, we know of a story in Genesis, it's 34. You know the story of Dinah and what happened in Shechem and how one of the princes took advantage of her, and sons of Israel go, hey, you know, okay, let's have a treaty with you. Here's what you got to do. You got to have all the men of your town be circumcised. And then that'll satisfy our wrath here. And what happened? As soon as they were circumcised and sore, couldn't move, they came in and just killed them all. Right? Because they were incapacitated. And I think the people in Canaan probably knew this. For sure, the Israelites knew this. Because they were being told these are stories they were being told. Recount the stories of God's faithfulness, who we are. We know about these things. Five books of Moses, they for sure knew about this story. And so they're going, well, if we do this, we're putting ourselves in a vulnerable position. We might incur harm. But they followed through because they believed God was who he says he was. They acted in faith. They didn't do something to appease God. They did something to reveal their faith in God and trusted him in the midst of what was going on. It was an outward expression of an inward faith. And I think it's exactly what was going on with circumcision. See, Moses even said circumcision wasn't necessarily, was actually just a sign of what God was going to do in the heart of the people. Deuteronomy 10:16, he says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn," when he was speaking to the people, not to go astray from God, but to follow after him. You needed something to happen in your heart. And he even prophesied in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live." That this was evidence of what God was going to do in our heart. And we fast forward into the New Testament, and this is exactly what Paul picks up and describes as what happens to someone who comes to life in Christ. That God circumcises their hearts. So Colossians 2, 11 and 12, he says, "In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Paul is linking these two things, being circumcised in the heart, the hardness, the brokenness, sorry, I'm used to having something on my face. The hardness and the brokenness of our heart, our hard hearts, God takes out and gives us a heart of flesh. He performs surgery on us and our inner man. And he changes us. And Paul links that together with the act of baptism, being buried with Christ and raised to new life. He does the same thing in Romans. Chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." See, this outward expression is showcasing and revealing what has happened to us on the inside. It's showing that we have been buried with Christ, just like he was buried in the grave. We've been buried with him. Our old nature has been put with him, died, down, dead. And in Christ, because we are in him, he has raised us up to new life. And we are experiencing that life right now as the first fruits with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And then we will experience that life in fullness when he comes again. So every one of these baptismal candidates are coming here, making that same statement, making that same declaration, following and walking in obedience with what God has called his people to do. Every week I keep on coming here, asking the question, why are we here? What are we doing here? Make disciples, right? What did our Lord ask us to do? What was the Great Commission? Go, therefore, into all the nations, make disciples. And what does he say right afterwards? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I commanded. Baptism is something that God has asked us to do. Is it something that produces faith? No. Is it something that produces salvation in my soul? No. It is a representation of what God has done in me. And I go through with it, even though I'm afraid of public speaking, even though I'm scared of what people might think of me, because I'm showing that I trust Jesus more than I trust myself, my feelings, my anxieties. I trust and follow Jesus more than what other people may or may not think of me. I trust Jesus no matter what the situation is. For us, It's very comfortable. After these people get baptized, nine of them, we were supposed to have 11. Two of them are not able to be here because of COVID exposure. You can pray. It's a real disease, and it does negatively affect a lot of people. But us here, we're going to witness this. People get baptized. And I'm going to encourage, every time someone comes out of that water, you stand up and clap and cheer. Because it is a celebration. But others who get baptized in other places don't have that same kind of comfort. It's a sentence of death, again. We're seeing it explicitly right now in Afghanistan. It's also in Nigeria. There's a lot of places where it's a dangerous place to be a Christian. But it doesn't matter. Because if our Lord has called us to do it, we follow through with it. And if he's called us into baptism, we trust him. And if we love him and follow him, we want to follow what he says. And so today, we are honoring, we are celebrating with nine of our people who are about to be baptized here. So I'm going to ask Bill Schlonegger, is Pastor Bill. I'm not sure where he is right now. Is he? You snuck up there when I wasn't looking. Bill's going to come up and he's going to introduce the first baptismal candidates. Bill's going to baptize five people, and then I'll baptize four others after that. And you guys are in for a treat, because it's always good to hear the evidence and testimony of what God's done in a life and what he can do in a life. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. And I thank you for the opportunity to witness your work in the life of your people. Lord, may we this just be a portion of the people we are privileged to witness and to baptize. May this be a portion of what you are going to do through us as we continue to be your disciples and to make disciples. We trust you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Privilege for me to share in this joy of baptism with Pastor Andrew again this morning, and to have the privilege of baptizing some of the young folks who are interested in taking this step. Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for that clear explanation.